Morning. All right, let's all stand and sing some songs. Praise the Lord. He's worthy of our praise, isn't he?
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonderful working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sins are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Do service for Jesus your King. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. In the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Are you ready to be washed?
Washed.
Washed.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His graceless heart? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Sing it out.
Are you washed?
Are you washed
in the blood?
In the blood.
In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Leave aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed?
Are you
in the blood,
in the blood,
in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Do it again.
Are you washed?
Are you washed
in the blood,
in the blood,
in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen.
Amen.
Who's looking forward to a mansion? I am. Get out of this old world.
I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion,
amen,
just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. No often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet my pillow was stole. And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me a mansion my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk those streets that are pure as gold. Don't think me poor, deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk those streets that are pure as gold.
One more time.
I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old.
Amen.
And someday yonder evermore wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. But walk the streets that are pure as gold.
Are pure as gold.
Amen.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Let us do His good will. He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth we repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. Oh, the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He says we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thank you, David and Jordan, Donna. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. We looked at Daniel chapter 9 last week. We'll look at Daniel chapter 10. When you find that, I'm going to read a couple verses out of Ezra. But you can just go to Daniel chapter 10. The title of this is twofold. It's either entitled After COVID Revival or After COVID Revival. Amen? Sooner or later, COVID will be over with. And where will we find ourselves? I pray and trust that God's people will find themselves faithfully staying true to His Word. Amen? As you're turning there, I was watching a fellow on the TV last night, a Christian man.
name is Ronnie Rivera. And when he was in Vietnam many years ago as a Christian, he was a Christian teenager, and went to Vietnam about 18, 19 years old. He was raised in the church, knew Jesus as his Savior, and his testimony was he was one of those guys on one of those boats, and got as soon as he was ready to throw a hand grenade, a sniper was aiming for his head. Fortunately, the sniper missed his head, but he hit the grenade, and it blew off half of his head and this half of his body, but he survived. And he's given his testimony of 60-some surgeries that he had, and his face was disfigured, and can hardly walk now, and his back was broken. He's got pins and screws everywhere. He says, I'm 73 years old, and I never gave up on telling the world about Jesus. And I say that because that's a crisis. And he got through that. Did we not get through the Spanish pandemic 100 years ago? Did we not get through World War I? Did we not get through the Depression and World War II and Vietnam and Korea and the recession and all that? Haven't we always gone through all of that? The testimony is, and the message is, what are we going to look like when that's over? I'm a little nervous sometimes when people are missing church because of COVID. I understand that. But when it's over, are you going to come back? And they're telling us now, as pastors and church leaders, don't expect that. And that's a shame. What do you mean don't expect it? God's people, okay, I understand if they're going to be away from church because of COVID and all this kind of stuff, but once that's over, won't they come flocking back? And they're telling us as pastors, don't get your hopes up too high. Man. Here we see that last week we were looking at the Israelite nation, and they had gotten away from God, and God's judgment came on them, and they were ended up over in Babylon. That's where we left off, right? And Daniel was so concerned about his nation and his people in the 67th year of captivity. We find in Daniel chapter 9 that he gives this wonderful prayer on behalf of the nation. And so we want to pick up on chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. The message was true and was about a great conflict. He understood the message and had understanding of the vision. Verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I didn't eat any rich food, no meat, no wine entered my mouth, and I did not put any oil on my body until the 3 weeks were over. In other words, he fasted and prayed and didn't take a bath for 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris River. I looked up, and there was a man dressed in linen and a belt of gold from Upaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like the brilliance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Only I, Daniel, saw the vision. The men who were with me did not see it. But a great terror fell over them, and they ran and they hid. I was left alone, looking at this great vision. No strength was left in me. My face grew deathly pale, and I was powerless. I heard the words he said, and when I heard them, I fell into a deep sleep or fainted with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me and raised me to my hands and my knees. He said to me, Daniel, you are a man treasured by God. Understand the words that I am saying to you. Stand on your feet, for I have now been sent to you. And he said this to me as I stood trembling. Do not be afraid, Daniel, he said to me. For from the first day that you purposed to understand and to humble yourself before God, your prayers were heard, and I have come because of your prayers. And then over in Ezra chapter 1, the first 4 verses, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The Lord put it in the mind of King Cyrus to issue a proclamation throughout the entire kingdom and to put it in writing. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Whoever is among his people, may his God be with him, and may he go to Jerusalem in Judah and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, and the God who is in Jerusalem. Let every survivor, wherever he lives, be assisted by the men of that region with silver and gold, goods and livestock, along with a freewill offering for the house of God in Israel will be rebuilt. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can look at your word written 3,000 years ago and apply it to our current situation today. Father, we are in the midst of a COVID crisis. Father, Cindy said, their numbers are real, whether you believe them or not. They're real. People are in hospitals and people are dying of something. And Father, we understand that. And Father, we can look forward to after COVID revival. Or we can have the mindset of the worker saying, you know what, after COVID, revival is coming. Oh, Father, may we grasp that. May we be encouraged. May we know that we are not defeated. May we know that once we get through this, Father, we need to be about your business, winning the lost and building the kingdom. Father, help us to do that. Help us to see the vision that Daniel saw. Help us, Father, to hear your words when you said, get up and don't be afraid. For the first day that you heard our prayers, you came and you powered us because of our prayers. Help us, Father, to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said earlier, we looked at Daniel chapter 9 last week, his great prayer. He was at the end of his 3 weeks of praying and fasting, and in his prayer, Daniel prayed on behalf of the nation, on behalf of Israel, specifically Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. They had been captured and overthrown by the Babylonian Empire under the direction of King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. For decades prior to that takeover, though, Israel had been warned by God through the prophets, repent of your sins, return back to God, or else God's judgment is going to fall. It's not like this just happened. People were warned, people were told over and over and over again for decades, hey, repent of your sins, turn back to God, God's judgment is coming, do something about it. What are you talking about? I still believe in God, yet they had drifted from God. They were no longer obeying all of God's commandments and his statutes. In fact, they were now worshiping false gods, and they were even offering their children as sacrifices to the false god of Molech. Does that sound familiar? You know, in this country, we sacrifice 4,100 babies every day. We used to call it abortion, then we called it women's rights, now we call it women's wellness. Call it what you want. According to my Bible, we are sacrificing children to a false god. And what's that false god? It may not be Molech, but the false god is pleasure of myself. I can't take care of that baby. I don't want that baby. That baby will ruin my life. There were false gods, Molechs, all around. They had turned deaf ears. They were blatant in their repentance and their falsehood of turning back to God. God's judgment finally came in the form of Judah being destroyed by the Babylonian armies. Jerusalem was captured and burned to the ground. The Jews were taken captive to Babylon to serve as slaves and servants for 70 years. You know what's really cool? You can read that in the Bible, but pick up any history book and you'll find the same story. Bible's true, the Bible's real. This just happened to be the Jews' side of it, and here's what happened. It had to be a disastrous time for the people of Israel. Think about that. Completely destroyed. Jerusalem burned to the ground. They were taken captive. The journey from Judah to Babylon, by the way, there was no cars, no boats, no vehicles. The journey was 1,000 miles on foot. It took 3 months to complete. Far from their homeland, tired and exhausted from their journey, these Jews now had to be servants to their enemy in a foreign land. Everything was lost. Many, almost all, would never see Jerusalem again. They would die in Babylon, away from loved ones, away from their beloved nation. In the 67th year of their captivity, we find Daniel with great conviction and concern for his people, concern for his nation. He was pouring his heart out to God. And in his prayer, Daniel admits their sins and their wrongdoings. If you look at chapter 9 again, verses 5 through 11, here's what he says as he's praying. We have sinned Heavenly Father, we have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled. We have turned away from your commandments and your ordinances. We have not listened to your servants. We have not listened to the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our leaders and our fathers and all the people of the land. Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but this day of public shame belongs to us, the people of Judah, the residents of Jerusalem and all of Israel. Those who are near and those who are far and all the countries where you have dispersed them because of the disloyalty that we have shown to you. Lord, public shame belongs to us. It belongs to our kings and our leaders and our fathers because we have sinned against you. We have rebelled against you. We have not obeyed your voice. We have not followed your instructions that you set before us in times past. But he also acknowledges that God is righteous, merciful, forgiving, and compassionate. In verse 7, he says, Lord, you are righteous. Righteousness belongs to you. In verse 9, he says, compassion and forgiveness belongs to you. In verse 16, he says there that, Lord, in keeping with all of your righteous acts. But the greatest part of that prayer, as I said last week, was found in verses 20, 21, 22, and 23. The Bible says as soon as Daniel began praying, see, sometimes we have praying modeled wrong. We get on our knees and we pray, and then we finish praying. Now we say, okay, God, I want to see what happens. And I've been guilty of maybe teaching that. But here Daniel says, man, as soon as I started praying, the angel Gabriel says, Daniel, you know what? In that prayer of yours in chapter 9, as soon as you started, God heard your prayer and started working on it immediately. And then when you finished your prayer, Gabriel says, I, Gabriel, the angel from God, am sent from him to tell you he heard your prayer and he's answering it. Man, that changes the dynamics of prayer life. Knowing that as soon as I start praying, God, you're hearing and you're listening and you're already working on it. What happened next? What happened next was revival in the land. Several years before Daniel's prayer, in October of 539 BC, Persia defeated Babylon and became the empire of that area. And even in that, we see God's divine hand at work. God used Persia to judge Babylon because Babylon was there destroying God's nation and his people. Here's what it is. Don't rise up against God's people. I'd be nervous about that. All these politicians want to take prayer out of schools and don't talk about Christ anymore and don't do this and don't do this. Be careful. Don't join that bandwagon. Amen. Cyrus, the king of Persia, the new king of the empire, we read that he was compassionate toward the Jews and he called on volunteers to return back to Israel. And not only return, but he wanted them to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. Cyrus even gave back the gold vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from the temple and were using in his false gods temple worship. Look at Ezra chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. 30 gold basins, 1,000 silver basins, 29 silver knives, 30 gold bowls, 410 various silver bowls, and 1,000 other artifacts. The gold and the silver articles totaled 5,400. Cyrus says, you know what? I don't want that stuff. You Jews, take all of that back with you and rebuild your God's temple and put them in there. Can you imagine that? He was the emperor of the empire, and I'm going to give back 5,400 pieces of gold and silver for you. Second Chronicles ends with Cyrus asking for volunteers to return to Jerusalem to build a house. Ezra continues the account as two caravans of God's people were now returning back to Jerusalem. The book of Ezra records the fulfillment of God's promise to restore his people back to their land after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah even said it. And the prophet Jeremiah said in 25:11, "And this whole land shall be a desolation," talking about Israel. "It shall be an astonishment." The people will be astonished. What happened? Our land is destroyed. Jerusalem burned to the ground. And the nations here, you Israelites, you Judeans, you will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. In Jeremiah 29:10, though, he says this, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. I will perform my good work towards you in causing you to return to this place." God's orchestrating this whole thing, even in the midst of a crisis where they found themselves in captivity in Babylon. The exodus out of Babylon was accomplished through the help of the Persian king Cyrus and Darius and Xerxes. Jewish leaders, Zerubbabel, Joshua, Haggai, Zechariah, Nehemiah, and Ezra were there working in tandem with those Persian kings. And so in 538 BC, 1 year after Persia defeated Babylon, Zerubbabel, the leader of the Jews, the leader of that first trip, was joined by 42,360 other Jews who journeyed homeward. After arriving, they began to rebuild the altar. They began to rebuild the temple foundations. They're in Ezra chapter 3, but we soon learn that opposition arose from the local inhabitants. A campaign of accusations and rumors temporarily halted the project for several years. It was during that time that the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, who were there in Israel, encouraged those Jewish people to continue rebuilding. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't find other things to do. Keep faithfulness to the Lord. The new king of Persia, King Darius, eventually decreed that the work should proceed unhindered. Someone said, "Well, he must have been a Christian." No, he wasn't. It was God's divine hand on this king, using him, saying, "You know what? Give the Jews permission to do this." And he said, "You know what? No one's going to interfere with the work, or you'll have to get by me." And so the temple of Jerusalem was completed in 515 BC. Ezra, an unheralded man of God. He was a priest, a scribe, a great leader. His name means help. His whole life was dedicated to serving God and God's people, even in the midst of a crisis. Tradition tells us that it was Ezra who wrote most of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It was Ezra who wrote Ezra and the book of Nehemiah and even Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. Ezra also led the council of 120 men who compiled the Old Testament writings, and they formed them into what we now have and we call the Old Testament. The narrative of the book of Ezra is all centered on God and His promise that the Jews would return to their land just like Jeremiah prophesied. It's the core message of Ezra's life. His knowledge of the Scriptures and his God-given wisdom were so obvious that King Cyrus appointed him to lead that second immigration back to Jerusalem. He was leading them, not only leading them, but to teach them God's word, administer national life. Ezra knew not only God's word, but he believed it and he obeyed it and he led those people back to Israel. And so in 458 BC, those group of Jews under Ezra's leadership left Persia or Babylon and came back to Jerusalem. Armed with decrees and authorities from King Xerxes, Ezra's task then was to administer the affairs of the land, govern the people, in other words, bring them back to worshiping God. Part of what was going on, he learned that there was sin in the land, a sin of intermarriage between God's people and pagan neighbors. And we won't focus on it today, but you can read it in Ezra. He wept and he prayed for his nation. His humble confession and his prayer, you read in the Bible there, led to a national revival. This man of God, Ezra, a true hero, a role model for Israel, and a fitting role model for us too. 14 years later, 444 BC, Nehemiah became aware that the walls of Jerusalem were still in ruins. He was a cupbearer to King Xerxes. Nehemiah's position was a responsible one. He certified that none of the wine that the king drank was poison. But it was also an influential one. He was a trusted servant and became a close advisor to the king. Nehemiah chapter 1 tells us that the king saw Nehemiah praying and fasting and just beside himself grieving. Nehemiah, what's wrong? The walls of my beloved city, Jerusalem, are still in ruins. And having heard that the walls of Jerusalem had not been rebuilt, and he eventually received permission from the king to go to Jerusalem to correct that situation, it was Nehemiah who led the third group of Jews back to Israel to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Nehemiah demonstrated unmatched skills and leadership and organization. In 12 days, the Bible tells us, the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem was completed. He stayed there as governor of the land, reigning in humility and integrity and energy and unselfishness for 12 years. He returned briefly back to King Xerxes' court, but then returned back to Judah, calling on the Jewish people to a real repentance. And again, revival overtook Israel and its people. The book of Nehemiah completes the history of the restoration of the returned remnants from exile back to Israel. A restoration which began with Zerubbabel and Ezra and now Nehemiah. But it wasn't all easy to do. All of that restoration was without its own set of problems. And all three of those movements back to Israel, there were antagonists who wanted nothing more than to stop God's people from accomplishing their goal of reviving and restoring Israel back to a relationship with God. Who in the world would want to oppose that movement? When COVID is finally over with, who in the world would oppose people coming back to church and worshiping God, the God who would get us through that pandemic? And yet, with all of those setbacks, behind all of those hurdles, the hand of God moved upon the hearts of all of those who were faithful. And the Bible says a great revival swept across the land of Israel and God's people. During the last 9 months, we've all experienced unprecedented times centered around COVID-19. A worldwide pandemic which has changed the world. It's changed how we go about our daily lives. It's changed businesses, the economy, travel. It's affected our schools, our colleges, our education. And it has even changed and affected our churches. I am in constant contact all week long with other pastors and churches. I am just really surprised at how many have not opened. I praise God that we have. I praise God that we got people that, you know what, we're going to be safe, like Cindy said, but we're going to march on. But it's affected the churches. What does all this mean to the Bible-believing Christian? I believe this. The COVID-19 pandemic demands that we re-examine our priorities, perhaps. We need to take the time to learn the lessons of God, what He's trying to teach us through this trial. And although COVID crisis has sent shockwaves through the governments and economies and families and countless lives, I believe this, it didn't take God by surprise. I believe He is using this pandemic to get the attention of every human being on this planet, especially Christians. So the question this morning is, are we listening to what God said? In recent years, false teachers have infiltrated evangelistic churches. They're telling people that there are many paths to God. They're saying that we should not preach about the cross or the blood of Jesus because these kind of topics like sin and repentance and hell, those are offensive to people today. Don't talk about it. Many of these quote-unquote self-styled evangelistic leaders, end quote, have departed the biblical orthodoxy. They preach the parts of the Bible they like, God's love and forgiveness, but they ignore what makes them uncomfortable, God's wrath and judgment. I went to a funeral this week, and I don't like to talk about other people preaching, but I get disturbed because that whole funeral, all it was about was love and kindness. And if you didn't know any better, you'd be sitting there thinking, okay, love, I love my wife, I love my kids, and I love a few friends, and love my parents. Kindness, well, I'm kind about everybody. If you weren't thinking, if you didn't know what God's Word says, you would think, okay, I'm going to heaven. Because that was the message that was kind of portrayed. And there's nothing wrong with love and kindness, but the Bible is filled with God's wrath and His judgment that says, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you ain't getting to the Father, which is what Jesus said. Now, Pastor, I don't know if I believe that. Good, I hope you don't. Then believe Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, period. Love and kindness are part of it. But you can't sit in a service and hear about love and kindness and get up and say, great, that's me, I'm in heaven, good, woo. Because it goes against God's Word. If that would be the case, then why did Jesus come and die for us? If that would be the case, why did God send Jesus? I would think if I was Jesus, God, now wait a minute. This plan of yours, you know, I had to endure all this suffering, but people on earth are saying all you got to do is just love people and be kind. False teaching. These false teachers are so focused on being uplifting and entertaining. They never want to preach about man's sin or repentance or salvation through Jesus Christ. Some are preaching that God doesn't really care about sin. Why? Because they believe there's no judgment or hell anyway. Instead of preaching biblical truths, they disperse empty platitudes such as love wins all the time. The cross is false advertising or conversation, not indoctrination. Oh, they want to talk about things, but don't indoctrinate me with this Jesus thing. Unbiblical lies. Catering to fleshly desires and ignorance of the Bible. And church, we must not be misled by smooth-talking false teachers. Amen? They may attract huge followings and crowds, and they may build large churches, but I believe they're entertaining their congregations to an eternal death. Like the serpent in the Garden of Eden. They're tempting others to wonder, did God really mean what He said in the Bible? After all, if I can just love people and be kind. Look, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, one of my favorite books of the Bible, God boldly says these words. Can I paraphrase a minute? God says, keep my commandments and my statutes and my laws, and I'll bless you. But God also says this, disobey my commandments and my statutes and my laws, and I will curse you. You don't believe me? Go home and read it this afternoon. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Folks, it's not a game. It's not a club. God means business. This is the real life of a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. According to the American Worldview Inventory 2020, vast numbers of people who claim to be Christians have expressed shockingly unbiblical beliefs. I love these surveys that are done to just Christian people. For example, in this survey, 44% of self-described Christians, we're not talking about the lost people, we're talking about Christians, 44% believe that Jesus sinned just like any other human being. Same survey. Only 41%, far less than half, believe that Jesus was sinless. Which is what the Bible declares, Jesus was sinless. I couldn't wait for this part. 44 and 41, that's 85%. What about the other 15%? The other 15% of the Christians had no clue how to even answer the question. I don't know which one of those is most shocking. I almost think the 15%, Jordan, I'm a Christian. Well, did Jesus sin or not? Well, I don't know. The study conducted by George Barna of the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University said this, and I quote, tens of millions of Americans consider themselves to be Christians, but they do not believe that God is really in control or cares what happens to them. The same survey, Barna added, over the last 3 decades, just since 1990, self-identified Christians have shifted from learning and thinking about God to becoming more self-absorbed while denying the existence of moral absolutes. Folks, that's referred to as relativism. Moral absolutes are identified with God's laws, commandments, and statutes. And what did he say in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy? Keep those laws, commandments, and statutes. I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you. And many Christians now are saying, I don't believe in moral absolutes anymore. I'll go with this version. And God has no alternative but to keep his word and say, okay, repent and return, repent, turn, come back to me. If you don't, I'm going to have to cast my wrath and my judgment on you. Are we witnessing the great falling away that Paul described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? He says in his word there, now we beseech you, brothers, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as with from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He says, do not let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the coming of Jesus, until there come a great falling away first. And then the man of sin will be revealed and the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called of God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is like God. The great falling away. Could we be entering that time that Jesus spoke of when he said in Matthew 24, and then shall many be offended? They shall betray one another, and they shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Are we in those last days? I'm not quite certain. I think we are. I only know this, when Jesus returns, and he will someday, and I believe it's going to be very soon, I just want to be found among those who have remained faithful to him and his gospel message. Amen. Why? Because I believe in these uncertain times that we live in, God is calling us to a renewed commitment to declare his uncompromised gospel to our lost and dying world. He's calling his people to reaffirm that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's calling us to proclaim that Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's calling us to recognize that the end is very near. We have a job to do. And we're on the ground doing that job as Southern Baptists. Some have predicted that the COVID-19 pandemic will one day spark a revival in the church here in America and across the world. I hope that happens. But I know this, revival will come to the church, but only if God's people remove the idols from their lives and get serious about obeying Jesus and staying true to God's word. Amen? There's not going to be a real revival in the church as long as Christians are remaining obsessed with entertaining themselves, chasing wealth, and seeking sinful gratification. There's not going to be a real revival in the church as long as Christians remain focused on worldly and political and social agendas instead of the kingdom agenda of Jesus Christ. There's not going to be real revival in the church until Christians begin praying with and for our children and our grandchildren and prepare them to stand firm in the troubled days ahead. If you're one of those statistics that don't know if Jesus sinned or not, you need to see me, because I don't want you to tell your children and your grandchildren something contrary to the Bible. You say, well, I would never do that, Pastor. If you're going along with the flow, you're doing it. Are we in those times? In the Old Testament times, real revival came when the people of Israel repented of their sins and they destroyed their idols and they turned back to God. Oh, if we truly want real revival in our land, let us confess our sins and ask God to topple the idols, all of those idols that have taken over in our lives, and return us back to him. For 13 years, from 249 AD to 262 AD, The Roman Empire was terrorized by a pandemic known as the Plague of Cyprian. Many think it was an unknown disease. Others think it was some form of smallpox. But all agree it was probably spread by the movement of the Roman army throughout all of that empire, carrying that disease. The pandemic was named for Saint Cyprian. Saint Cyprian was a bishop of Carthage. He ministered to the faithful during that pandemic. At its height, the disease was killing 5,000 people a day in the city of Rome alone. I'm not making this up. You can Google it. You can get in any history book you want. 5,000 people a day. This is nothing new, a pandemic. It's nothing new that we're still trying to be a church. Saint Cyprian was still trying to minister to those faithful group of people. But that plague triggered the so-called Dicean persecution. It was named for the Roman emperor Dicius at that time. He required that every citizen make a sacrifice to the false Roman gods with the hopes of ending the plague. And those who refused to offer those sacrifices to those false gods would be imprisoned and even executed. As Saint Cyprian was ministering to the faithful few, a lot of those Christians refused to make the pagan sacrifices. And thus, they were falsely blamed for the continuing spread of the plague. That led to widespread persecution and the killing of Christians. But in spite of that, the church in that day impacted the world for Christ. Many were driven from their home by the persecution, but they shared the gospel wherever they went and wherever they landed. When they encountered sick and dying plague victims, they offered care and they offered the good news of Jesus. And in a truly marvelous and supernatural way, you see God's hand upon all of this. God used the plague of Cyprian to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and expand his church into previously unreached corners of that empire. Ultimately, several years later, this led to a new Roman emperor. His name was Constantine. And in 312 AD, he had a new law, a law that outlawed the persecution against Christians. Once they got through that pandemic, we see Constantine through, some people say, well, he must have been a Christian. No, everything I have studied on this, he was not a Christian. He was not a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He was merely had compassion, just like Cyprus did, for everyone, especially Christians. But because of him and that new law, Christians were free to voice their faith. They were free to worship. They were free to evangelize. And they were free to spread the gospel, and spread the gospel they did. For the next 700 years, the gospel of Jesus Christ was there, and the church was formed, and it spread across all of Europe and Asia Minor. In our own era, we Christians, we need to find a way to redeem the sufferings caused by COVID-19. We need to ask God to use this event for His glory and for the spread of the gospel somehow, some way, make it all happen. Let's boldly share the good news of Jesus Christ continually with everyone we come in contact with. Amen? Let's give those that we see and hear about, let's give them hope. Not hope in a vaccination. Let's give them hope in a name that's found in the name of Jesus, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Amen. We just sang that song, I Got a Mansion on a Hilltop. Brother David, I love that song, but you know, sometimes I think it's too self-absorbed. You know what I mean by that? Well, we sing it and I can't wait to get mine. Can we bring some people with us perhaps? Maybe that should be the mindset. I don't care what my mansion might look like, my home, my abode, whatever. My dad used to say, just as long as I have a shack at the end of the road, I'll be happy. We need to stop thinking about self and say, you know what, I want others to share in this victory of having a mansion in heaven and in glory. How do I get that? Our hope is found in Jesus. And yes, we have to wear masks, and yes, we have to social distance, but we can still share God's truth, perhaps maybe on Facebook, or email, or text, or Zoom. Our youth are Zoom meeting every Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. Praise God, hallelujah. They didn't give up. They said, you know what, Pastor, youth really shouldn't probably meet, and we can't. And Crystal, bless her heart, she's working with COVID patients in the hospital. And she says, I don't want to pass anything on to our students. What do? We don't want to give up. Hey, we're going to Zoom youth night. I got to admit to you, I don't understand how all that works, but they're having a great time doing it. And so when we walk in here on Wednesday night, yeah, it's quiet. And yeah, I wish our students were here, but I know that they're in good hands, learning about Jesus by Zoom. COVID-19 is not going to defeat them. We can still speak of a peace made possible through the Prince of Peace. We can help calm the fears of people that they may have, but most of all, we can love them in a way that God loves all of us. Amen. It's my opinion that we're going to face some very difficult times ahead. That's just me. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm not trying to be doomsday. But I also know this, that our faith shines the brightest in the darkness. Be alert to opportunities. Remain faithful to God's word. Remove sin and idolatry from your heart and your life, and then prepare to see God do amazing things through your faithfulness to Him. The ancient Israelites endured 70 years of captivity in Babylon, 1,000 miles away from their homeland. But once they repented of their sins, removed the idolatries from their lives, and returned back to God, a great revival took place. They were allowed to return back to Israel. They were able to rebuild the temple and its walls. They returned to their worship and their relationship with God like they had before. And our final question today would be, are we willing to do the same in order to return back to what we had before? I want so. I hope so. And I pray so. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for speaking to us today. Father, thank you that we can find hope through the way that you worked through those Israelites who were in captivity in Babylon. Father, we see that through nothing that they did, you had Persia overtake Babylon, and you put Cyprus in place as the Persian emperor who had compassion on the Jews, who allowed them to go back to Israel. Father, we see how this pandemic of 262 AD, how it was used against the Christians and they were blamed for it. But Father, we see that through the faithfulness of people and praying and your mighty hand working in all of this, a new emperor, Constantine, takes over with a new law, illegal to persecute Christians. Father, sometimes I feel like we are so vulnerable to COVID-19. Father, we're not scientists. I don't have that brilliant mind to come up with a vaccine. I don't know where this is all going. But I do know, Father, that in the end, when it's all over, your mighty hand can be upon America and a great revival can take place across this land that turns us back to you, back to what we once had. But Father, I also see perhaps the ending of your prophecies and your warnings are coming, and that if we don't, your judgment will fall on us. Father, I pray earnestly for myself and for this church and others that we would remain strong, true to your word, and that we would hear you in those same words that you gave to Daniel there in chapter 10. Get up. Don't be afraid. Father, may that be our prayer this morning, that we get up and we still serve you because we're not afraid of what can happen here on this earth.